In the paper recently, it recorded the story of a Somerset man. He lodged with a lady for about 6 months. He lost his job. Began to clash with her over the rent. She complained that he habitually used too much bath water. The court heard out in an argument over the bath water. He had pushed her and she had fallen down the stairs. She'd suffered head injuries and had subsequently died. And he was convicted of her manslaughter. He was imprisoned. That's a shocking story, isn't it? This woman, in good faith, has invited the man into her home to lodge with her, to rent from her. And it has ended in this horrific way. Keep that story at the back of your mind. And travel with me 2,000 years to the Easter, Tuesday of Easter week. The day after Jesus had cleared all the money changers and the traders out of the temple. The next day he's back in the temple and some religious leaders come up to him. They demand to know, by what authority are you doing this? In other words, who do you think you are? How dare you? And Jesus doesn't really answer them. But what he does do instead is he tells a story, a parable. You can find it in Mark and chapter 12, Mark's Gospel and chapter 12. Listen then to God's word. He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him. They beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others, some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him, last of all, saying, well, they will respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this and it's marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. From now till Easter, we're going to look at some parables of Jesus. What is a parable? It is a story that Jesus told. You know the word parallel? Two things that run alongside each other. A parable, I suppose, reminds us of that. Two things laid alongside each other so that the one would illustrate the other. And not that they're an analogy, not that as we read them, every single detail in a parable has some kind of hidden meaning. But rather, Jesus, as he tells these parables, is illustrating truth for us. And the characters that we come across in the story are often a helpful guide. There's often a major point for each major character. So as we look at this story, who are the characters? Well, there's the man who prepared the vineyard. There's the owner. In the Old Testament, a vineyard was quite a well-known image that was used to speak about Israel. And it's God who's obviously the pointed to here as the owner of the vineyard, the man who's prepared things, the one who makes the plans, the one who is in control. And through the history of God's people, there were people who were often described as God's servants. They were prophets, God's messengers who had been sent to his people to bring his word to them. And so often those prophets had been rejected by the people. Those servants of God, rejected, mistreated, sometimes martyred. Their treatment reminds us of the persecuted Christians that we've been hearing about already this morning. God's servants can expect rejection, can expect persecution. Who in the story is the owner's dear son? The one who gets murdered? Well, it is of course pointing to Jesus. Sometimes people say something like this: Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. Really? Read the story. It's very clear what he's doing. Who are these tenants? When we think tenants, we think of obviously people who pay rent. You might know the term sharecroppers. Those who farm ground in return for a share of the crops. And that's what's going on here. The vineyard owner would take a share of the crop as his, as the rent. They've taken control of the vineyard. They've ignored the owner of the vineyard. They've mistreated his servant. They plot to kill his son. It's not very subtle, really. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law, religious leaders, the people that Jesus is telling the story to, they are very clear about who Jesus is speaking about. They're not left in any doubt. We know this because in verse 12, they, that is the religious leaders, looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. Jesus isn't very subtle as he tells the story, but he certainly gets a response from them. What kind of response does Jesus get from the world? What kind of response did the son get from the tenants? What kind of response can we expect from the people around us? Those Christians that we've heard about, whether in Bhutan or Ethiopia or North Korea, what kind of response can they expect? Jesus doesn't leave us in the dark. Jesus never intended that people would come and follow him under false pretenses. He's very clear that following him comes at a cost. And he says this to his disciples. This is in John chapter 15, verse 18. You don't need to turn to it unless you want to. I'm going to read it to you. But this is just before his arrest. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong. I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, says Jesus, they will persecute you also. Persecution is not surprising. Those horrific stories that we've heard are not exceptional. Actually, our situation here, being able to meet freely, being able to sit here in comfort, not having to meet in a basement, not having to meet with the doors locked, being able to advertise our meeting, no threat to us, that is the remarkable thing. That is the surprising thing when you think of what Jesus says and you think of the pattern of the New Testament church. Now, here's a challenge. Maybe if we were a bit more like our master And maybe if our words were a bit more like his words, maybe things wouldn't be quite so comfortable for us. And then maybe the faithfulness of those Christians we've heard about in South Sudan or in North Korea, their faithfulness is tied to their suffering. Well, there's the story. It's a very plain, a very simple story. Those are the characters, those are the themes. It's not very cheering, though, is it, on a Sunday morning? Well, what hope is there for us then in this passage? Let me show you a couple of things. Firstly, this. You saw there the death of the son in this story. Firstly, understand this, that the death of God's son is the price of the kingdom. Jesus, he tells the story, knows that his death is coming. Jesus, he tells the story, is predicting it, isn't he? Jesus' death is not accidental. It's not a tragedy. It's not that somehow things got out of hand and he couldn't control the situation and somehow he got himself arrested and killed. No, Jesus knew what was coming. It was part of his purpose, part of his plan. Now, why would he go through that? I mean, one thing to kind of get caught out and be executed. But why to knowingly go through that? Because he loved you. Because he had a plan to rescue you. Because his death is a way that that plan gets accomplished. It's an awful, it's a shameful thing. God's son slain. But the wonderful thing in the story here as we have it, as Jesus explains it, is this. That awful, that shameful thing gets reversed. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, says Jesus. Which sounds a bit, what's that about? That probably doesn't ring many bells for you, but to the people he's speaking to, the experts in knowing the Bible, they would have recognized that he's quoting there from the Psalms. The stone they rejected has become the capstone, the cornerstone, the chief stone. When you build a bridge, an archway, you know how all the stones get shaped and they come to a climax. They come together and they're held in place by one stone. The keystone, the capstone. The piece that crowns it all. The piece that does the greatest work. The piece that, if you like, of all the stones in the arch, that's the stone, isn't it? That's the one. That's the one that's been lifted up. Jesus says, I'm that stone. I'm the one who's become the center, the high point of everything that God is doing. Do you see? God turns it around. And these wicked tenants, they say, this is the heir, let's kill him and the inheritance will be ours. They want to take what by right belongs to him. But, do you know what the Bible tells us? It tells us the inheritance doesn't go to those who killed him. Rather, the Bible tells us this. That through his death, you and I can become sons and daughters of God. Children of God. We can become the heirs. They can't snatch it away. Rather, God gives it freely to you and to I. The Bible tells us we can be adopted by God. Imagine that, adopted by God. Child of God. Imagine a child with no father, no mother, adopted. What a wonderful thing that is. And maybe some of you, conscious that you didn't have the relationship with a father that you would have liked to have. Or maybe you did and now you desperately mourn them. Here's God adopting you, taking you as his child. What a privilege that is. Wouldn't you want to be the child of God? I mean, I think my boys aren't doing so badly. You know, they're not answering. It's not much of a privilege, but you know, I have my moments. But to be the child of God. All their plots and their schemes against of the rebels, the tenants, are turned on their head. So that's the first thing we need to understand. There's this great reversal. And the second thing we have to understand is this, that there's a limit to God's patience. And those who persecute and oppress and murder even God's people, they need to know that one day he's going to come in judgment and they will be swept away. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and he will kill those tenants. Now that's sober, isn't it? That's not a light thing. It's a promise of the Bible. And that's a great hope for God's people. As they groan, as they long for release, as they don't know what is waiting for them even this afternoon, the promise is that one day God will return and make it right. And there'll be justice. And here's the clear warning that comes out of this passage. You reject the king, you'll get rejected. This privileged position taken away and given to others. Well, as we close, lastly, have you rejected the Son? Don't reject the Son. Don't be like these wicked tenants. Receive the Son. Give the owner what is due to him. Come and be his child. Well, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the way it speaks to those who are suffering and struggling for the sake of Jesus. We thank you for the way it speaks to us and for the invitation to come. Lord, take it and apply it to us. We pray it in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a hymn as we close. Well, we do. Let me just say that this evening we're beginning a new series. We're going through the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is about living in difficult times, living in the face of opposition, living through persecution. And so if you remember the stories of Daniel from kind of Sunday school days, or maybe you've ever been puzzled by some of those difficult passages that come later on in Daniel, well, we're going to go through the book of Daniel over the next couple of months, so come along.